One thing, let's review our Two Ways to Live homework. If you haven't been here before, we have this tract, this kind of outline of the gospel that we've been going through, just to kind of have a tool to hang our discussion on about the gospel with people. So we're trying to memorize kind of the outline of it. So who can give me by heart reciting page one, the first page of Two Ways to Live? You're going to actually have to keep remembering this.
God is the loving ruler of the world.
Yeah?
He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him.
That's right. You don't need another transition question. It's a bonus if you do. Okay, good. That's right. What about number two? Sharon seems to know.
I think I know the first half. We reject the rule of God and not to live our life our own way. Our own way without it. Mm-hmm. But we fail to rule either ourselves or the world.
Yeah, ourselves or society or the world. Yeah. We all reject the rule of God and trying to run life our own way. Good. What about three?
God won't let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and justice. No, death and judgment.
That's right.
God's justice sounds harsh, but...
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. All right, number four. Sharon knows number four.
This is the one I knew well.
Great.
Because of his love, God sent his son to the world to manifest his grace. Jesus always lived his life under God's will. If I die in our place, he took our flesh and bone.
That's right.
That's my love.
Okay, number five. We're rounding the corner on the home stretch. Willie.
God raised Jesus to life again. As the ruler of the world, Jesus, God has conquered death, now gives me life, and will return to death.
Good. All right, what about number six? This one's longer. A lot of words. I'll give this one a shot. The two ways you guys call me out if I'm wrong. I have no excuse. The two ways to live. A, our way, which is reject the ruler, God, try to run life our own way. The results are, I'm looking at Lisa, she got this last week. Not if I get it right or shake it. The results are condemned by God and facing death and judgment. B, God's new way. Submit to Jesus as our ruler, rely on Jesus' death and resurrection, and the result is forgiven of sin and given eternal life by God. God gives us eternal life. Forgiven by God, given eternal life. Thank you.
Okay. The prerequisite of being is that he recognized that he's a sinner. He admitted from there now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we talked about it. Yeah, right. So they have to realize, what Christ did that.
But for Christians, we're talked about Satan's blindness, so they won't accept Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Because they have to turn, when they're turning to make Christ their ruler, they're acknowledging that he's not been their ruler already. So it's acknowledging that they've been in sin. Yeah. Good. So one other thing we're doing for this class is, trying to pray for people. We made a list of folks we're trying to pray for in our lives, for opportunities, open door to evangelize. Not at all to limit our evangelism to only these people, but to just try to see God, to give us opportunities and an open door for the word. So whether there's someone on your list or just someone else in your life, does anyone have a testimony or a little thing to share about an opportunity to evangelize they've had since we've been doing this class?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Kevin.
I had a couple of bus drivers, because I worked for Stan Walker, to come out of bus attendant.
So
I had a couple bus drivers that I got into a conversation with them, and they asked what's the difference between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church.
Mm-hmm.
It was when I said that to have some conversation
with
the two different bus drivers. Mm-hmm. Over the fact that what happened was one of the bus drivers had a daughter who got married at St. Michael's Episcopalian Church, and we drive past it. So as we're driving past it, I said, we start talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
With marriage and church. And, and so we got into a conversation about the difference between.
Yeah.
It was a good conversation.
Good, good. What were some of the things you talked about as kind of the difference?
Well, I said to him that Catholics don't have to go through the priest, but Jesus said only God can forgive sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then I told him the story about when they brought the paralyzed man to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven."
Mm-hmm.
And walk. And then they got angry at Jesus and said, "Who do you think you are, Sam? God can forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins.
Mm-hmm.
You can forgive sins. There's only God, and He's the Son of Man, has power on earth to forgive sins.
Yeah, yeah.
Because only God can forgive sins."
Mm-hmm.
So it got to be a good conversation.
Amen. That's really exciting. The Jesus' authority to forgive. And yeah, Joe.
I have a little testimony. I went down to visit my sister. She's in a nursing home in San Diego, and I took the little booklet.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, let me read something. I just kind of go over the first page,
mm-hmm.
and a little bit later I kind of read
mm-hmm.
the next one. So I got through the first three pages.
Mm-hmm.
So that was good.
That's cool.
That's cool. Good.
It's really, really neat. So the tool, the track has been a helpful tool. Even
a helpful tool.
Praise God.
And I like it. You like it because I kept going over it.
Yeah, yeah.
I kind of go over the diagram too.
Yeah, the little picture can be really helpful.
Yeah, the little picture, for some people, it kind of helps them to put things together.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah.
That was nice.
That's neat. And, it's really neat to hear just the two-way to live being helpful and you taking that initiative. And also, praise God, Kathy, for your just seeing the opportunity. I think often in evangelism, the conversation will get into the vicinity, and we could take it there. You know, you could just say, "Oh yeah, your son got married there. That's cool." Like, you know, "Oh, a Catholic church," you know, or it's not a Catholic church. You know, it's just you could kind of let that pass by, or you could see, look, God's cracking a door open. They want to. We're talking about Catholics and Protestants. This is what. This is a great place to talk about the gospel, talk about Christ and who He is and how to be reconciled to God, you know, through the one who forgives sins. So, excited to hear that testimony of Christ's work in your lives. Cool. So, can someone briefly recap for us what we learned last week when Brian taught? In this class, as we were going over the two ways to live, that was the first 4 weeks of the class, which is what the gospel is. And then last week we transitioned into, now we're talking about evangelism itself, the task of sharing the gospel with the lost. So, Brian taught last week, and can someone kind of recap for us what we were talking about? Yeah, Christina. It's good that you remember what Brian was talking about.
Well, we were looking at why you should evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
And looked at the Great Commission and the early church.
Mm-hmm.
Like the early church, when they scattered, they all were preaching the gospel. So
mm-hmm.
the early Christians knew that they were supposed to evangelize.
Mm-hmm.
And it seemed to be something that they all took as the person who was responsible for
mm-hmm.
it, as Christians. Yeah. And then just looking at why the Great Commission really does apply to all believers and
mm-hmm.
the apostles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That. Yeah. Great. Yeah, that's good. So, we kind of the main idea was evangelism is Christ's task for every Christian. It's for disciples to make new disciples, and we looked at the Great Commission and then the example of the early church when they were scattered in Acts 8, and they went around preaching the gospel. So, yeah, so that's what we covered last week. And today we're going to, as you can see in your outline, we're going to talk about. So that was the who should evangelize. And then now we're going to talk about why should we evangelize. So given that we think believers should evangelize, the Bible teaches that, we're going to talk about motivations for evangelism in our lives. So just to get thinking about this, what are some of the reasons, personally, that you don't evangelize? Because I think early in this class, I had people raise their hand to say whether I asked who evangelizes as much as they think they should or as much as they want to, and like nobody raised their hand. So we all kind of, as a given, we take it that we don't evangelize as we ought to. So what are some of the reasons we don't evangelize more? Some of the things that may get in the way. Yeah, Kathy.
Well, either we're lazy, or we're not prepared, or we're in our mind on other things so much that we're not really thinking about it.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So distraction, it's the world, there's so much going on, and being preoccupied, yeah. Or lazy, unprepared. Yeah. Good.
By the right opportunities come up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes there's just not good opportunities. Yeah.
It's doing the Bob or something else.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Busyness.
Fear.
Fear? Fear of?
Fear of man.
Fear of man, right? Because what could happen if you tell them about Christ? That's the
relationship.
Yeah. You can jeopardize a relationship. You can create serious awkwardness in this culture. Not just telling someone what you believe, but telling someone what they should believe. Animosity. Yeah, Christina.
Like, when I think, why don't I realize that work and training and mindset just makes it easier. Not easy, but easier to talk to people that we have like daily interaction with.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, it's basically a closed door.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, some people just are clearly don't want to hear it. Yeah. People we're closest to, especially, that can be really hard. Sometimes we don't want to evangelize. Sometimes we have layers of reasons. There's fear or laziness, and then we excuse it with bad theology, right? Like, oh, I kind of shared with that person a long time ago, and if God's going to save them, well, they already heard, you know. So we get pretty fatalistic about it and not realizing, like, no, maybe we ought to keep proclaiming the gospel, keep trying. Sometimes someone has told you, don't share with me anymore, don't talk to me about Christ. You know, maybe you need to just pray for them for a while and pray for an open door. But often I think we excuse bad motives with, oh, maybe, you know, God will save them if he wants, but I don't have to say anything. Any other reasons? Yeah, Lori.
I was thinking sometimes it's kind of awkward, like you might have an opportunity to plant seeds, so to speak, but there's no, it's awkward to make the transition because you know they need to be somewhere, so you're feeling you need to back off and we need to learn just to be content with that awkwardness too.
Yeah. So the awkwardness of just going ahead with it or just kind of leaving it at the little bit you were able to say?
Both. Either leaving it or going ahead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, that's where a lot of times I'm doing those quick prayers of, should I keep moving forward and trust this, or should I be content with this and know that it's possibly an open door for the future?
Yeah.
And, you know, not wanting to reach that point. Like, I mean, I have family that's the same way. Am I going to push this so far I shut it off forever by taking it into my own hands?
Yeah. And that, right. So that relates kind of what John was saying earlier about sometimes there aren't opportunities. Sometimes it's not clear whether there is or what kind of opportunity exactly it is and how to take it, yeah. So what are some of the things that it might take to counteract these reasons? What would it take, you think, to overcome these barriers in your heart and mind to evangelize more? Yeah, Jeff.
You know, one thing for me is just an encouragement coming from the past. Because I've done a little in the past. I kind of want to settle down there. So just having an opportunity to come to a class like this, hear a few testimonies, it's a big encouragement.
Yeah, praise God. Just stirring one another on to love and good works, right? That's what we gather and hearing other believers obeying. Yeah, sure.
I'm doing one of the Wednesday morning classes on personal holiness, but you know, holiness in general, and just anytime, you know, I spend time thinking about the character of God, his nature, his quality, a deep appreciation of who he is, you just kind of want to share.
That's right. That's a good outlet for learning about God's character. That's a very appropriate one. It relates to, yeah, it's the heart behind missions and scripture. And yeah, so just knowing more about God, you just have this compulsion to share it, share Christ. Yeah.
And also, like, knowing more about yourself and that you were once cut off and someone.
Right, so just not getting comfortable and then taking for granted our own salvation. Yeah, with gratitude of having been told the gospel. Yeah, great.
Just obviously prayer. And I find for myself, just either neighbors or people I come in contact with, just breaking the ice is always like that first.
Yeah.
It seems like once you step out a bit, break the ice, and sometimes just good, simple, basic questions like what kind of spiritual background do you come from, or that kind of thing. It seems like the Lord encourages and strengthens as you step in faith and break the ice and just kind of get going.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. And we're going to kind of get on that too, just how He strengthens as we do it. And hopefully we'll see that as we continue their study. But yeah, breaking the ice.
I think an example as far as doing your work, I mean, at work, I mean, I'm doing my very best at work, and I think that's an example.
It is a way that you can pave the way to share the gospel and be representing Christ well, so that when you do share, it's not like out of hypocrisy, but you're representing Christ with your work.
Yeah. Because people start respecting you when you're really good.
When you look like Christ in your workplace. When you have evangelized, what are some of the motivations that you found helpful? This may be, well, it may overlap a little bit with before, but what, in your own experience, have you found is it helpful to kind of get over those barriers? Yeah, Lord.
Right now, with Tyler's football team, I mean, of course, Ray is a part of it, but I have a friend who that's her sons play also on the football team. So we've talked and prayed a lot about different people on the team that aren't saved, and their parents, and so we're both together missionally minded along with our husbands towards the team. And so it's motivating because it's like, I got to talk to this person, or this person emailed me, or so we're playing it off with each other and feeling like a team, sort of, in a goal.
Yeah, so it's kind of like what Joe's saying, just the shared load of evangelism and getting to talk with other people about it.
Right, and sharing. I'm sure it's probably that kind of thing.
The Dillards, too, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's like your vocabulary that just uses part of the training you give our students, and helping them think through kingdom vision.
I think one thing that recently motivated me to evangelize more actively was, I've told a few of you this story, but at the seminary at Cornerstone where I go, we had this prayer meeting, and somebody at there was praying, praying for evangelism, praying for opportunities to evangelize. And then after we got done praying, one of the guys at the meeting, who actually happens to be related to Lori, a distant cousin, so he's like, we need to evangelize after these prayer meetings. And so these two guys were like, let's go. We had 45 more minutes for our lunch break. And these two guys were like, let's go to Starbucks and share the gospel with somebody. So they got in the car and they drove off to Starbucks, and they were gone not only through the rest of lunch, but the next hour of class they both missed. And I was like, what's up with these guys? What happened? And then they came back and they're like, someone got saved at Starbucks. So they just, like, after this prayer meeting went, and then it was just great, just the providential way the Lord arranged. One of them was a math, like a college math teacher, and there was a guy doing math there and, like, needed help, and got to talking to him, and he, like, shared the gospel and he came to Christ. So, or he made a profession of faith, so he's following up with him now. And after that happened, I was just like, man, what am I doing? You know, these guys went to Starbucks to share the gospel. It just kind of gets you going to see other people. It's similar to what some of you were saying. See other people doing it and going, What did, you see the joy on their faces that they got to do this, and the joy of getting to be the voice of the shepherd calling the sheep, you know, to be representing him in that way. And you're like, man, this is, I want to get on board with this. So you go, you start looking around at your life, and how can I do stuff like this? And so anyway, I found that really helpful too. So other people are doing it.
With the opposite can be happy too, so even if that, anything.
The opposite being like if people aren't sharing around
you? No, if they went to Starbucks and everybody was rejecting that.
I think it would have still encouraged me that they were so actively trying.
They tried, right?
Yeah, I'd be like, man, these guys, like, praise God that they have that desire, and I think it would have still spurred me on more.
And they planted seed.
Yeah. So let's look at our class aims here. We can talk about motivations. We want to examine biblical motivations to evangelize. We want to grow in sharing God's heart regarding the lost, what's important to God in our evangelism. We want that to be what's important to us in our evangelism. And as a result of learning and studying these things, we want to, when we evangelize, to do so with pure motives and thinking biblically about why we do it. Is to be biblically motivated in our evangelism. So the first motive we're going to talk about is the motivation of obedience. This is the first outline point. Motivation of obedience. And can I have someone look up, actually you can all turn to Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. We looked at this passage last week. We're just going to review it to springboard off of it. Can somebody please volunteer to read Matthew 28, 19 to 20. This is Jesus after his resurrection, some of the last words, actually the last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples before ascending to heaven. Verses 19 and 20. And so, Willie?
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Good. Thank you. Now, based on our discussion from last week, what are the implications of this passage on our responsibility to evangelize? What does it have to do? What does it have to say about that? Okay. Okay. So, right, so it's not optional for us. Who's us? Who needs to evangelize? Disciples. Believers, right. A disciple is a follower of Christ, a believer. It is for every disciple to make more disciples. And like Sharon is alluding to, my multiple choice question here next is Jesus, this is a genre question. Well, what kind of statement is Jesus giving here? Is this a suggestion, a request, or a command? It's a command. It's an authoritative command. Look at verse 18. He says, he even prefaces it, lest there be any ambiguity, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Listen to what I'm about to tell you to do. I have all authority. So this is an authoritative command. I am reaching the nations with the gospel. Go out and make disciples. Now, do commandments like this give us sufficient reason to evangelize? Why do we need, okay, do we need more than this? Should we end our study right now? Okay, Jesus told us to make disciples. The end. Do it. Do we need more than this?
Yes and no.
Yes and no. Why do you say yes and no?
Well, because God is happy.
But
yes, in the sense that it can be helpful to know how to do that and facilitate obeying that we can explore that part. But we need to explore in the spirit of whatever our kind of elements would do.
Right. So we do owe him obedience, but he's filling out more than that for us to help us. Right. Any other thoughts on that? Why do we look at more reasons than just God? Jesus told us to.
There are more reasons in the New Testament.
There are more reasons, right? Just by virtue of God having told us more, we should examine them. Yeah.
because I think obedience in our own life is the only fruit of evangelism we're guaranteed to see.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're not guaranteed to see the fruit of salvation in someone else's
mm-hmm.
life. We're not guaranteed to even be able to comfort in the
mm-hmm.
and the results to God, because our obedience is something that brings glory to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's part of our own sanctification.
Yeah.
And we're guaranteed to see that fruit in our life if we do it.
Yeah, and we're going to talk more about motivations to obey in a minute, but absolutely, that's a good observation. This is one thing that regardless of the outcome, we know we're obeying if we're sharing Christ. So that is really encouraging to know Christ is with us to the end of the age, and we're doing what He told us. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's definitely it. I think that the answer to this question in any area of Christian obedience, often we're given something to do in Scripture, but we're also given more information about it. And a helpful way to think about this is Jesus' words in John 15, verses 13 to 15, when He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." He's referring in the upper room to what He's about to do for His disciples. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Look at verse 15. Well, listen to verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." That's just John 15, verse 15, that last part, 15, 13 to 15. So He's sharing with His disciples just before His betrayal what a privileged position they're in. That not only do they know His commands, but they're put in a position to hear all that the Father has given Him to do. So what's the difference between a friend and a servant? Or it could be slave. It could be translated slave here. What are the differences between what a slave knows and what a friend knows?
It's more of a relationship and understanding more of why the master wants what the master wants.
Yeah. So, and it's good that you're calling. He's still the master, right? Jesus isn't erasing authority. But there's something more going on here. There's knowing Him and what He wants, not just what He said that I should do. Yeah, good.
The reason He wants to do it.
Mm-hmm.
You just have to have a
relationship. Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're just going to have to. Mm-hmm. The other one is because you now care what you're doing. Like, there's a relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So there's a relationship that's the context for wanting to obey Him. The context for wanting to know who He is, why He's doing what He's doing. We get the whole vision of what He's after, what He's about. And we don't just get this little task to do it. But He wants our whole person engaged in what He's doing. So it's really an awesome privilege to be able to obey in that way. So in that light, we're going to look at more motivations. And just with the thought of trying to kind of share the Master's vision for what He's doing and what He wants and who He is. So the second motivation we're going to talk about is, number two, the motivation of love. Motivation of love. So let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38.
What was that again?
Matthew 9. It's right there on the outline too. Matthew 9, verses 36 and 38. I'm going to read verse 35 for context here. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into His harvest.'" Okay, so according to the text, what motivates Jesus, is what does apparently motivate Jesus to say what He says here in verses 37 and 38? Yeah, Kathy.
Love and compassion.
Yeah.
He wants to see the lost.
Mm-hmm. So all these people he's ministering to that just lost, they have no shepherd, they have no one to lead them spiritually. And he has compassion for them. He's burdened and troubled by their lostness. Good. Okay, so you could argue, okay, Jesus cares about that, but what does that have to do with my evangelism? What does that have to do with our motivation to evangelize?
Well, it's not only that we should likewise have compassion for people who are outside of Christ, but we should also care for the heart of our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And so not only be motivated by jealous for what he's burdened for.
Yeah, right. And it would make no sense, right, to have it, you know, he's saying, pray for workers to enter the harvest. So we're like, okay, let's pray for workers, but not care for why he wants that to happen. Just be like, well, he told me to pray. I don't really care, you know, about these people. He told me to pray for workers. Or if you're going to be a worker in the harvest, if you're sharing the gospel, I don't really care. He just said he wanted people to get saved. I don't really care why. You know, the motive that Jesus is stirred up by compassion, seeing their lostness, it has to transfer. You know, if we're going to, he's saying, take part in what I'm doing. And like Greg said, we have to share his reason, share his heart in doing it, and growing more and more in seeing the lost and just being burdened with compassion for how desperately lost they are, what a terrible state they're in. Yeah, sure.
Probably that's kind of a knowledge of how real their danger is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You don't really think that. Matters in eternity, I mean,
yeah. And this relates to what Brian said earlier. One of the things that helps you to remember that we were there. And to remember, someone shared with me, I was stressed and dispirited, a sheep without a shepherd. And Christ had compassion on me and sent someone to speak the gospel. And yeah, so having that realization, that remembrance of where they are. Think about hell for a little bit, about people you love. And yeah. Yeah, Lord.
Kind of along with this, like yesterday I was driving and I don't probably ever listen to fish. There was a local pastor who made a quote.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, and then he said what Jesus said, you know, I have this most, I can't remember the exact words, you remember what we're talking
about. It was like a paraphrase.
He said, Jesus said, I have more wonderful things for you than you can imagine in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, it fired me up. I was ready to call the pastor and say, what are you talking about? Or write him. Because they're misrepresenting Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's good to know Jesus' heart and to know what the word says. Because it's like, what are you doing? People, I mean, sure his intentions are good and but to understand the compassionate heart of Jesus and to really know what he said and only stick to that.
Yeah. So even just hearing, like, there, not only sheep wandering in secularism and other religions, but sheep wandering in bad Christian teaching that are having Christ misrepresented to them, and that could stir us up. When you hear that, you just go, man, this is a tragedy. People believing this and hearing this. And the right response is to share the true Christ with them.
Well, and his compassion and his passion isn't just for people to have a wonderful life.
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm. It's to save people from sin.
Right. Yeah. And I mean, that's the wonderful part of it. I mean, there is a wonderful part of it.
Yeah, yeah. It's just, it's being misrepresented.
Christ is a wonderful time for your life.
Mm-hmm. Good. Any questions about these, what we've talked about so far, motivations of obedience and love? So now we're going to look at a few motivations. I probably should have arranged this differently, I confess. We're going to kind of delve more into scriptural motivations for obedience. And it probably would have been good to put this before motivation of love, because it's kind of following up on the Great Commission. We talked about Matthew 28. But at any rate, we're going to see in John 15, if you turn to John 15, verses 8 through 11, we're going to see some Christ-sanctioned reasons to obey, some of the benefits of obeying him that he gives his disciples. It's significant. This is only a few verses before the passage I just read about you're not just slaves, you're friends now. You get to know me and why I'm telling you what I'm telling you, what the Father has given me. John 15, verses 8 through 11. Can I volunteer, please, read that passage? Sharon?
By this my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my throne will be in you, and the fruit will be in you.
Cool, thank you. So, what are three results in this passage that Jesus gives for obeying his commandments? Three things that happen when we obey Jesus as his disciples.
The Father is glorified.
Good. Yeah, the Father is glorified. Where did you get that?
In verse 8.
Good. That's right, Tiffany. Father is glorified. What else?
Abide in his love.
Yeah, you abide in Jesus' love. We abide in Christ's love. We're going to talk in a second about what exactly that means. If you keep, what verse was that, John?
That's verse. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's verse 10.
Yep, it's verse 10 right there.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So we abide in Jesus' love. What's another reason? Or another result? Yeah, definitely. My joy, so Christ's joy would be in us, and that our joy would be full. So we could say maybe that we'd be full of Christ's joy. Full of Christ's joy. We are filled with Christ's joy. That's right. So these are three things he gives his disciples for what happens when they obey. So we're going to talk about each one. First of all, Lord. We don't have any questions written up for that. But what is it?
Well, it says in verse 8, so prove to be my disciples, mm-hmm. that it would give us assurance, for it would be an assurance of our faith.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a really good observation. I had not seen that. You prove to be his disciples, and there's an assurance that I give us. They're like, hey, I'm obeying Christ. Maybe I'm a disciple. Yeah. So you could, there's not really room to write that. You could write it in the margins. So evangelism, how does evangelism in particular, the obedience to Christ of evangelism, how does this bring glory to God? Joe.
Well, if a person gets saved, that's another person to give glory to God.
Yeah. So another glorifier of God, another worshiper, right? Yeah. What are some of the ways that someone glorifies God when they're saved that they didn't do before? They obey him. Yeah, Kevin.
Showing the word, witnessing, showing the word.
Yeah, they'll keep witnessing, they'll make more disciples. They'll worship him, yeah. See, all these people that are worshiping other gods, worshiping themselves, or whatever, and they come to worship, they come to adore and delight in the true God who made them, who's worthy, the only one who's worthy of their praise. That's right.
Even if people don't become a Christian, God still gets glorified as we and his character is put on display. The gospel is spoken. Glory goes forth.
Yeah. So we magnify Christ by speaking, whether or not someone believes. right? So when we proclaim Christ is the King, he's raised from the dead, he paid for sin, you need to believe him, he'll return to judge. We are magnifying and glorifying Christ, whether someone believes or not. We're putting him on display, we're putting a spotlight on him and his character and his work. That glorifies him. That's right. And it testifies to the world that he's worth stepping out on a limb for. You know, if we're not just comfortable, people know we're telling them a hard truth, you know, if they don't like us and we're like, this is the truth and this is Christ, this is who he is, he's worth talking about. It just testifies to the world, whether they believe it or not, that he's worth suffering with, suffering for. That's right. So, knowing this idea, this truth, that evangelism glorifies God, how does this help us to persevere in it? How does this encourage us in our own hearts and minds to persevere in evangelism? It's a motive.
God and then you join him forever.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we get to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's just a joyful privilege of Christian obedience. We get to do that. Yeah.
I find it especially helpful to keep remembering that whether or not someone gets saved by you evangelizing, you just evangelizing glorifies God. Because I read, forget when you come to a person and he said, if you only see glory being attributed to God by you, so easy to see, you start compromising.
Yeah.
Focusing too much on strategy and things like that. And so you end up not glorifying God because you try to adjust everything to try to win somebody.
Yeah.
So it's really helpful and encouraging to persevere when I remember that just speaking the truth about him and his work.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's very helpful.
It is. And it's like what Christina was saying earlier, like, there's a fruit of evangelism that we may or may not see, which is conversion, but there is a fruit of it, like just getting to know we obeyed him. Also, getting to glorify him. That doesn't depend on what happens. And you know, there's a glory God gets in conversion, a way he's glorified in someone coming to Christ and turning from sin. There's the glory he gets from proclamation. And it's awesome, yeah, just to encourage us to persevere. We don't get deflated when there's no response.
He's glorified in every tense of salvation. Mm-hmm. He's glorified in justification. Mm-hmm. He's glorified in sin. Mm-hmm. So, as we evangelize, that's part of our sanctification process. Like each time we step out, faith, and share, we become more like his son.
Mm-hmm.
And that brings him glory.
Yeah. Yeah, it does. My Father is glorified in that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples. So that's ongoing obedience, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's a biblical idea. Yeah, amen. That's right. So we're going to talk about joy when he says you'll be filled with my joy. How does the promise of obtaining joy in obedience especially encourage you? When you're considering evangelism, my joy will be in you, and your joy will be full. How in terms of evangelism, does that encourage you? Yeah. Now, when you're thinking about evangelizing somebody, you have somebody in your life and you're like, man, I could share the gospel with that guy, you know, or that gal. When you're imagining doing that, does that usually seem like a fun thing to do? Often not. So Sharon's talking about obstacles, difficulties. You think of difficulties. You think of maybe the situation isn't right. Maybe they'll get offended. There's, you know, we've talked about some of these reasons. It can, in our imagination, looking ahead at evangelism, it can look like a daunting and unfun thing. Joyless thing. So how does this help us? How does knowing what Christ says here help us? Yeah, Joe.
I think one reason that it helps me is it helps to put down my pride.
Mm-hmm. How does knowing he will be filled with his joy push down your
pride? Well, as my pride is pushed down, there's more and more joy.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So filled with his joy, not my joy in me being liked by people maybe, but his joy in obedience. Right. That's a good observation. Or good insight. So it takes faith in what he's saying here to know, like, it will actually be joyful. I will be filled with his joy if I step out and obey him. The little piddly little bit of joy I'm holding on to is not worth the loss of fullness of joy in him that I can have by obedience to him.
But it's actually the Lord working in you
mm-hmm.
to bring him to Christ.
Yeah. Well, we're just talking about getting yourself to the point of being willing to share, to speak with somebody. So, sorry, John, what is the point you're making, though?
I didn't mean to cut you off. My point is that it's not you. If he doesn't accept Christ, it's not you. God, I mean, you did what you wanted to do. You were obedient.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you get this picture that, you're going to go walk up to someone. And not always will he may be offended and just walk off.
Yeah.
Just bring me on, or something like that.
Yeah. So that's another, exactly. So that's another fruit that doesn't depend on the response, is we can have joy in obeying. Because we're talking about why we obey or what benefits happen when we obey. And one of them is we get joy in Christ. Isn't it really joyful when you actually are sharing the gospel with somebody and afterward? It's so thrilling. You think it's going to be miserable and then you do it and you're like, I mean, it's nerve. You could be nervous, but isn't it joyful? Yeah. The most valuable thing. Mm-hmm.
Smile when you're talking.
Yeah. Yeah,
Kathy. Go to the shopping center, pass out a track, and then we'd use the evangelism card that Steve gave us a couple years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And we would read them just ahead of the outline, the main points
mm-hmm.
on the card, with three on one side, three on the other. When we got to the end of the last point, many people would say, "Yes, I know it's true." And I know it was such a clear, beautiful gospel presentation that gave me a lot of joy.
Yeah. There's just a lot of satisfaction in obeying. There may be times, I don't mean to sound like you're always just going to go away skipping. And, you know, there are times when it's hard and maybe you messed up, it didn't go that well. So I'm not trying to, you know, it's like nothing's wrong with you if you have a hard time and it's kind of tough. But there's just overall satisfaction and joy in our lives when we have a disposition of obedience and looking to Christ and trusting Him. He wants what's best for our joy. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
Sometimes it's a little bit like you don't really think about joy and it's kind of hard to picture.
Mm-hmm.
But someone told me once, so this is the same joy that took Christ to the cross from the crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
This is why he went through that. For the mm-hmm. joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you think of it that way, you see.
Mm-hmm. His joy. Yeah, that's right. His joy drove him, the joy set before him drove him to the cross. Yeah. Good.
You get to know him better too.
Mm-hmm.
Like the principle that you understand something better than someone else.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's kind of like the idea that Christ is more formed than you.
Mm-hmm.
I think every time you speak that message.
So you're even like reminding yourself of the gospel and cementing for yourself, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Amen, yeah. Good. So let's talk about abiding, the third reason we identified, abiding in Christ's love. What does it mean to abide in Christ's love? Yeah.
To stay close to him by reading his word.
Mm-hmm. So to be
obedient to his
word. Mm-hmm. So being close to him by your obedience. Mm-hmm. So he's talking about a result of obedience. Does it mean that we receive his love? If you obey me, I will love you. Okay. I'm getting some. So he already loves his disciples, right? He just is going to say in verse 13, greater love has no one than he laid down his life for his friends. I'm about to lay down my life for you, disciples, friends. So he's not, and he's saying that shows I have maximum love for you. So it's not love contingent on obedience. But what is he talking about then? So it's not receive his love. It's not be loved by him. What does happen when we obey? What does it mean to abide? Oh, sorry, listen.
Remain?
Yeah. That's, yeah, so abide is to remain. It's like to camp out somewhere. So it's like he talks about it like being a vine that's attached to a branch that's attached to a vine, to be plugged, kind of plugged into him and receiving his word and obeying him bearing fruit. I think a helpful way to think about it is like if his love is like a beam of light shining, it's like staying in that beam. It's like I want to hang out in the reception of his love. Not that he's going to turn it on or off depending on what I do, but I want to be in the maximum position to like be shown upon by his love. It's probably a limited analogy, but it's kind of receiving it. How do you enjoy and receive his love for you? By obeying him. There's no better way to enjoy and experience his love for us than by obeying him. And that's exactly, he obeyed his father and abided in his love. So the father didn't love Jesus because Jesus obeyed, but Jesus, you could maybe say, experienced God's love for him, hung out in God's love for him by obeying his father. It's kind of counterintuitive. You'd think that obedience takes my sense of your, you know, obedience and love, sometimes we would hold in tension, like you either love somebody or you obey them. Because I can enjoy his love best when I'm obeying him. That's what he wants for us too. So how does this happen when we evangelize? For others to experience the love of Christ themselves, to help them do that.
And probably it becomes more real to you than it becomes feeling the fullness of it.
And if you get rejected by somebody, you don't see like abiding in other people's love. Christ's love is final.
Yeah. So much of them. Oh, I'm sorry, Brandon. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
no, yeah, that's a really good observation that so much of the faith, the stepping out of faith to evangelize is replacing kind of another love we would rather, we're tempted to abide in with Jesus' love will satisfy me, knowing his care for me and even knowing his fellowship of his sufferings, as Paul talks about, just getting to share in. Even when we suffer with him, there's a joy in getting to experience his love in that, to share that with him. And you can't, there's no substituting that. There's no way to get that but by obeying. Good. Any questions about this, these motivations to obey? So again, these aren't, we should obey, but if he gives us more reasons to do it, to know him better, we ought to think about him and learn him. Questions before we move on. Okay, finally we're going to talk about the motivation number four of being accepted by God through Christ. And we are going to have to go pretty quick on this one. Can someone please read 1 Peter 3 verses 13 through 18a, just the beginning of 18 is the first sentence. That's one big sentence in the ESV. 13 through 18.
Got it.
All right, thanks, buddy.
Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you should be ashamed of Christ and be ashamed. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put alive, put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit.
Thank you. The motivation of being accepted by God. So let's skip, we're going to skip to the second question here. It may be good for you to, if you want to spend some time kind of thinking through this passage and answering the other questions. We're not going to be able to hit them all right now. But the second question, what has Christ done for sinners who trust in him, according to this passage, verse 18? Brought us to God, right? Okay, good. So what is the result of being brought near to God for those who trust in Christ? Also in verse 18.
In life, or made alive in the spirit?
Yeah. So, yeah, that's right. And then earlier in 18, there's something else. Or it's kind of implied. Mm-hmm. So Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Meaning, will we suffer for our sins? No. We've been brought near to God. The suffering for our sins has been accomplished. It's over. Christ did it all. So that's the result. We're near to God, and we don't have to fear punishment for sins, suffering for our sins. And yes, we're made alive in the Spirit. Okay. So how this knowledge that God has accepted us, and Christ has suffered for us, so we don't have to suffer for sin anymore. How does that motivate us to share the gospel and be willing to suffer for his sake? Yeah, Joe.
I think it helps to kind of take away from the fear of man.
Yeah.
Push down the
problem. That's right. So the fear of man, how does it compete against fear of man?
Well, we're doing one or the other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're fearing God or we're fearing man.
Mm-hmm.
So fearing God, then it's a little bit easier to push down the fire.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're fearing man. It's like Brian was talking about even, you know, where we want to abide in men in the love of other people. And what we're getting instead is, like you're saying, Joe, there's either fear man or fear God. Well, God has already accepted us. We have nothing to fear. We have access to the throne room, call him Father. And if men reject us, people hate us, we have him. And he's completely favorable to us because of what Christ did. And there's just a security in his care and love for us that can really motivate us to suffer for him, for Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's good to suffer for doing good. Yeah, it's a blessing. That's right. There's a sharing in suffering with Christ that Paul even talks about, that there's a joy in when we're secure in him. So good. So if you get some time, it'd be good maybe to think through what we weren't able to talk about, all these questions on part four, but we need to kind of get into the conclusion here. So let's turn to the last page. Now, considering these motivations for evangelism that we've discussed, obedience, love, glorifying God, abiding in Jesus' love, being filled with Christ's joy, and our acceptance by God through Christ. Any of these motivations for you particularly new or striking, or kind of hitting you in a new way? Yeah, just.
I think for me, the reminder that as we evangelize, there's more joy in life.
Mm-hmm.
That's like something I tend to forget.
Yeah, definitely.
So it's good for me to kind of be reminded of that.
Yeah.
And try to move in that direction, just for having more joy in life.
Amen. Yeah, because we wouldn't think that way ourselves, right? We would never be like, man, I'm lacking joy. Maybe I should go out and share the gospel with people, you know? Like, that's not our knee-jerk response, but it takes faith in what Christ has said. You got to remember and keep putting it in front of you. He said this. There will be more joy. We obey it. That's right. Yeah, that's, I agree. Any other kind of things that you would find helpful here? Yeah, Kathy. Yeah.
And make your effort to try to witness and to kind of track the health care that you don't think you're glorifying God. But
yeah.
When they walk away with the clear message in their hand and it's going to feed their soul.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it can feel so small, right? The little conversation we had, it can feel so insignificant and meaningless almost. I just got awkward for no reason, right? But knowing the God of the universe who created and sustains everything is being put on display. It's really neat. It's really, really exciting. So what are some of the ways practically, knowing these motivations, that you could practically stir yourself and stir each other? You talk about the togetherness of, you know, getting together and encouraging each other, the power of God using that. So what are some of the ways that these motivations could stir us toward evangelism? Stir ourselves or others? This is where we get real practical. Made more joyful and strengthened either way. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not all practical life. And you know, you want to put yourself in the other person's shoes. Well, how would this track affect me if I wasn't saved and somebody was showing it to me?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if you have something you really believe in, you know, it would really inspire you if you weren't saved.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's practically practical, it's good and practical to have tracks that you really like and believe in.
Mm-hmm. That you think are really helpful representing the gospel. Yeah. I find it really helpful to just think about evangelism through the lens of these things. Like, just imagine, spend some time imagining, like, kind of dreaming. Like, you have someone in your life that you're thinking about sharing with. Just spend a little time dreaming and thinking about how cool it would be to see that person worshiping Christ, glorifying God. Like, how glorifying to God would it be for this person to know Him and to be a part of the church and striving after obedience and putting away earthly treasures for the sake of knowing Christ? Just think about that and what that would look like. Or, you know, how satisfying would it be for me, the faith, like Joe was saying, just how instead of the fear of man, to get over that, just how satisfying would it be to get to share Christ and know His love more experientially and know His joy. Even remembering times He's blessed us in the past with joy through evangelism. Or, you know, for in terms of love, like how just to think in love toward that other person, like, wow, how cool would it be for this person who's lost in their sin to get to know God's care and fatherhood and protection, His promises through Christ. So just kind of thinking through these things in terms of people that we know, in terms of real experiences, real opportunities to evangelize. I think can really light a fire on, I find that particularly helpful. Like, man, why don't I just talk? This would be so cool if this person came to Christ. Or even if they don't, it'd be so cool to just get the opportunity to share. Does that make sense? Kind of, is that helpful? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Joe.
One thing in my life that I'm kind of trained for is that God will kind of help me push away the things I can't do.
Yeah.
And try to concentrate more, you know, on what the Lord wants me to do.
So like the things that require His power, just in terms of them receiving Him. And, yeah.
A lot of things that I can't really do anyway.
So focusing on, so like I can obey. I can obey. I can't. There's a lot I can't control here, but I can obey Him. Yeah, that's good. Cool. Well, praise God. This is good stuff. Let's close in prayer here and keep working on your 2A SLIV and just remembering and praying for folks in your life on your list and others. Father, thank you for this opportunity to examine why Christ has given us to obey and to share the gospel. We pray that you help us to grow in being biblically motivated, being disciples who delight in Christ's love for us by obeying, delight in His joy by obeying it, and delight in glorifying you and making you be put on display for sinners as the one who rescues and is powerful and merciful. Pray you'd make us faithful to evangelize. Give us opportunities. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.